Today we're starting the story of Joseph. So I want you to open your Bibles to chapter 37, Genesis 37, okay? Now, I'm guilty of this. I told some of our leaders this morning, but I'm skipping a couple chapters. And for me, I'm like, oh, I have this pit in my stomach because I hate skipping chapters because I want to just teach every single chapter in order because that's just kind of how my OCD brain works. But as I'm looking at chapter 35 and 36, if you guys want to read them on your own. I encourage you to do that. I'm not skipping it because there's something I don't feel like teaching, like because it's like offensive or something, right? I literally am skipping it because we're repeating a lot of the same things that we've seen in Genesis already, okay? So I want to kind of just overview it real quick. In chapter 35, Jacob returns to Bethel. Okay, Jacob returns to Bethel. That's important because when Jacob first went to Bethel, do you guys remember when he had a dream and there was a ladder that went all the way from earth to heaven and the angels were ascending and descending upon it? It was this really impactful moment. God enforced or really gave this covenant to Jacob that he gave to Abraham, then gave to Isaac. Now he's giving it to Jacob to fulfill in this space. And he says, I will bring you back to this land. You guys can read that in Genesis 28 if you want to read that story. He comes back to the land that God called him to. Then we see the death of Rachel, okay? Rachel is one of Jacob's wives, the one that he thought was extremely beautiful, that he, you know, served for multiple times because he got tricked into marrying Leah. You remember that? So Rachel dies, but then later, we're going to be talking about Joseph in chapter 37, and Rachel is Joseph's mom. Okay, but then they also have another kid through Rachel. So Rachel hasn't really died yet in Genesis 37. But what happens is she dies. They talk about her dying in a genealogical way, if that makes sense. Then later on, they rewind so they can tell the story of Joseph, if that makes sense to you guys. Okay, then we have another genealogy repeating Jacob's 12 sons again. Okay, last week I taught on Dinah. Do you guys remember Dinah? That whole story, it was pretty intense. Pretty intense. I'm glad it wasn't a youth Sunday because it was pretty intense. But we were talking about Jacob's 12 sons over and over again. But really, afterwards, Josh was like, Mike, he only had 11 sons at the time. And I'm like, I know, but Jacob's 12, it's like a general thing, right? It's like Jesus and his 12, but sometimes it was 11, you know? But yet you see Jacob with his 12 sons. They talk about the genealogy again. This is so important because so many of these people in the genealogy all of them have importance for the rest of the Bible. Each son represents a tribe of Israel. So when you talk about Israel today, like right now, when we think of Israel, we think of the people who live in Israel, Israelites, people from Israel. They actually are the sons of Israel, Jacob. They're his sons. There's 12 children that he had, and every single true Israelite on the planet today, in some way, should be able to track their genealogy back to one of these 12. Pretty powerful. And on top of that, when God has this interaction with Jacob at Bethel, he says, through your seed, all of the earth shall be blessed. Well, that's because one of his sons' name is Judah. And then through the line of Judah comes the Lion of Judah, who is Jesus Christ. Pretty cool, right? So we see all this happening. It's this big, really impactful thing. Then we get into chapter 36, the family of Esau, the family of Seir. Those families are important because later we're going to read about these wars that happened with the Edomites and all these people, but yet they're not necessarily tied into the Jesus story directly like the 12 sons of Israel. So I know that was a lot of history, okay? But I wanted to let you know all that because all that happens in 35 and 36, and the only way I can sleep at night is if I don't completely skip it and if I tell you about it, okay? So we're going to be talking about Joseph today. Now, when you think of Joseph in the Bible, some of us are very well read in Scripture, and some of us are not so well read in Scripture. So when we think of Joseph, there's two of them. Okay, one of them is New Testament Joseph, and most people probably would think of New Testament Joseph because they see the nativity that's on people's front lawn during Christmas time, right? And you're like, that's Mary, that's Joseph, that's Jesus. I know the story, right? But this is a different Joseph. This is Old Testament Joseph. This is one of Jacob's sons, and he was this incredible man of God who we get to read his story. He has one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. Like up there, like Old Testament, I'm looking at like David has one of the coolest stories in Scripture, right? Samuel's up there, but I'm looking at like Joseph's, like one of the most incredible stories to read about. And there's this study in Scripture called typology, where there are people in Scripture there that are types of Christ. They're types of Christ. That doesn't mean that they are Jesus. Okay, it just means that you can see Jesus-like attributes in their life. So David was a shepherd. Okay, Jesus is the good shepherd. Okay, David was a warrior. Jesus is going to come back as a warrior with a sword proceeding from his mouth to judge the nations, right? David was a worshiper, right? Like, so you get to see all these types all throughout Scripture, right? David was a king. Jesus is a king. It's pretty powerful when you see it all laid out. Well, Joseph, his story, we get to see today as we read about him, that he was rejected by his brothers, that he was completely rejected by his own. And Jesus, that's one of the defining attributes about Jesus' ministry, is that he came to preach the gospel and was rejected by his own people. And specifically, his own brothers didn't believe in him. At least not at first, right? Not until he was resurrected. Which is interesting, because as we read to the end of the story of Joseph, Joseph isn't resurrected, but yet he goes through this massive, massive trial in his life and comes around, reveals himself to his brothers, and his brothers don't even recognize him. The same way when Jesus was resurrected, they didn't recognize him. Is that pretty cool? Like, there's some crazy stuff that we're going to read about in the story of Joseph, that when Jesus came, I need you all to understand, like, when Jesus came and he was born in Bethlehem and he walked the earth, there were things that he fulfilled that were all throughout Scripture, littered throughout Scripture. Stuff that's extremely direct, and some of it, like this story, that's a little bit more indirect. But yet when you start making the parallels, you're like, wow, that is a little bit too hard to pass up. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to read this today. Genesis 37, verse 1. We're going to start here. It says, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with his sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably of him." All right. You can imagine, like, I don't know if you're kind of picking up on what's happening here, but they can't stand Joseph because Joseph's the youngest and he's the one that's favored in his family. It straight up says here in Scripture, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his other sons. Now, I don't know some of you who had multiple kids. There's definitely one you love more than the others, but you'd never say it, right? No, I'm just joking around. No, I'm joking around. No, but seriously, like, how funny is that, though? They just say it. They just say it. Now, I'm joking. We love all our kids the same, okay? All of you feel secure. You're good. All you kids, we love you all the same. But he just straight up loved Joseph more than the other ones, to the point to where he was making it public, making it obvious. He was giving him a robe of many colors, this special robe that's like favorite child robe right here, you know, and put it on him. And then all the other brothers are like, I can't stand this guy. And then Joseph even rats on them because they're doing something that's wrong. And so Joseph tells on him. And I think, like, could you imagine those brothers doing something wrong? Well, they did just do what they did in the Dinah story. I'm not going to repeat it now with everyone in here, but it was pretty brutal, right? What those brothers did to those people who had dishonored Dinah. So there's some pretty, pretty crooked people. So I can relate to Joseph big time because I'm the youngest. Is there anyone in here who's the youngest in your family? Youngest, okay, you know what I'm talking about. If you're a twin, doesn't count, man. You don't get to, okay, whatever. 2 minutes? 2 minutes, all right, fair enough. I'm sure you got picked on by Doug all the time. But I know being the youngest, it is weird because there is a level of, like, your parents want to hold on to the fact that you're the last that's going to be taking his first steps. You're the last that's going to be having to learn to buckle himself into his car seat. You're the last who's going to be, you know, doing T-ball. You're going to T-ball for the last time ever in your life. And so there's something about you want to cherish this child. Like, if a kid's going to jump into bed with you and, like, snuggle you in your master bed, right? It's probably going to be your youngest, even if they're a little older than you would have your oldest do it, right? Like, It just there's something about your youngest. And so I can relate to that a little bit. And I remember my parents treating me differently a little bit because I was the youngest, okay? But then again, Joseph was also a little bit of a goody two-shoes. I wrote that down in my notes, and I'm like, where does goody two-shoes come from? Like he has two shoes on? You know, like, this seems kind of normal, but goody two-shoes. So I have a brother who's a goody two-shoes. He had a 4.6 GPA in high school. Okay, and I think, like, I don't even know how that's possible. I thought it ended at 4. But the dude would just, every time he had an opportunity to get extra credit, he would, right? Constantly, like volunteering, serving. He was ASB president. He was on varsity baseball. Everybody liked him. He would just walk around and, like, point at people and smile at school, like, for whatever reason. Like, he was just that guy, you know? And he ends up going to Cal Berkeley and was the only kid in our house. I'm one of four boys. The only kid who went away to college and had, like, a traditional college experience on campus. So we're like, finally he's gone, right? And then he comes back for the summer, and then he's, like, doing dishes, you know? And, like, we're like, what are you doing, dude? We don't do dishes around here. Now you're making us all look bad, you know? And so we were, like, we're always frustrated at him because he was just constantly the prize child, the one that everybody liked. And I think that's what was going on with Joseph. But then when I think about it, I'm like, what did my brother do wrong? Did dishes? Got good grades, went to college. Like, he actually did nothing wrong. We just couldn't stand him because we didn't do those things. And I think that's kind of how it goes in life, doesn't it? Sometimes we see somebody else's success and we get frustrated and we get jealous and we get envious, but we actually don't realize the work that went in to get them there. And we're just actually lazy and not willing to get up and make it happen. So then we end up responding in rage or jealousy instead. How come it's not fair that this person has this amount of money? It's like, you don't know if this person woke up at 4 a.m. every day for the last 15 years and grinded to make money and invest it and learn. And we don't know what this person did, but yet we're frustrated, right? And so I've heard the story of Joseph several times. I want to actually leave it on you to make the decision of how you want to interpret this scripture. Because I haven't heard it done perfectly. But do you believe Joseph was a punk and he was prideful and he deserved what he got? Not deserved what he got, because he got it pretty bad. But do you think that his brothers should have treated him poorly because he just really was like a punk kid? Or do you think that he was actually just righteous and doing what God told him to do? I'm going to leave it on you as we read the story. I want you to think through both of those lenses, because I err on one side, but I also want you to be able to study it on your own and figure it out. So let's read Genesis 37, verse 5. Okay, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Okay, so now we get to kind of get into this part. What do you think? He's 17 years old, he has a dream, and he shares it with his brothers. Now, I tend to err on the side of, I think he was just, because God was speaking to him through dreams. God was doing something miraculous through him and had a massive plan for him. But he's sharing it with his brothers, and his brothers are hating him for it. Now, I don't think Joseph was in sin for sharing it. But maybe I think it was just that he was 17 and lacked a little bit of tact. Maybe lacked a little bit of wisdom in how he should have presented it and approached it. But I don't want to put Joseph in the position, like some pastors will preach this, of like, he was this young, prideful kid who was like, "You guys are all going to bow down to me." I don't think that's what it was. God was speaking to him through his dreams, and he was sharing it with his brothers. And I think I've taught this before because it's just a common theme through Genesis, but oftentimes when you are doing something that God's called you to do, or you are walking in righteousness, or you're successful, or you're doing things good for yourself, you'll get other people that won't like you for it. That seems so messed up, doesn't it? That seems so messed up. How come when you're doing well, other people would look down on you because of that? That's just sometimes how the world works. And I think that's also how the Lord helps us to cut out our friend list, right? Like I saw something the other day where someone was like, man, really, the when MySpace went down, we really took a big hit because now I have to text all my friends every night, my top eight. And he's like texting them his top eight friends. You know, if you guys are old enough to have a MySpace, you remember. You had like your top eight, and it was literally like, here's my top eight friends. And someone else is like, that's messed up, man. Like, we've been hanging out for like the last 12 years. How come I'm not in your top eight? It's like, oh, I'm so sorry. I'll put you in there. And like, put him in there, and you knock someone else out. And someone else is like, dude, I was in your top eight. What happened? Like, there were like friendships that were destroyed over this. It's pretty intense, if you guys remember. But where was I even going with that? What was I talking about? I don't even know. Either way, being successful and having others hate you for it. Sometimes when you walk in what God's called you to do, other people are going to look down on you because of it. But notice something. Jacob's a little bit older. Jacob's a little bit wiser. He's been through some stuff. And in verse 11, it says, his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So Jacob rebukes him and says, hey, what are you talking about? You have a dream that's saying that we're going to bow down to you and we're going to worship you? Get out of here, kid. And then when he leaves, he's like, I don't know about that. God's spoken to me through dreams before, and he said some wild things, and so he's thinking about it. And he's keeping that matter in mind because of wisdom. And I think sometimes it does just come with age. I think the older that you get and the more experiences you go through, the more you could celebrate others' success as opposed to having that envy and that jealousy that's there. So let's look at how the brothers react in verse 12 here. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to them, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Okay, so these brothers are some wicked dudes. Okay, they're like, we hate this guy. We're all supposed to worship him and bow down to him. What if he's dead? We're not going to have to worship him and bow down to him then. So they literally conspire against him to kill him, which that's like extreme, right? When we read the Cain and Abel story, we're like, there are only four people on the planet. I mean, there could have been more children at that point. But we know that there's Adam and Eve and there's Cain and Abel. And Cain gets frustrated with Abel and kills him. That's like person number three on the planet murders person number four. Like, that's pretty rough. But yet murder is like the matured version of sin. Sin always ends up leading to something that leads to death. Sin matured leads to death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. Now that's talking on an eternal sense, but even on a temporal sense. Addiction leads to death. Lust leads to death. Anger and rage and violence and murder, right? Death. It always leads to death. At the end of it, somewhere, sin, once it's matured, if you plant it in the soil in your life and you water it and you keep feeding it, you'll be somewhere you don't expect to be a couple years down the road. That's why you got to cut it at the root. You got to get rid of it early if you can. You got to pray that the Lord helps you have freedom from whatever that thing is that's captivating you, because it'll only grow and get worse in your life. And these brothers have had they've had no one stopping them from doing what they're doing. They've literally went out and killed an entire city worth of people, murdered them all, and now they're like, I can't stand my brother. Let's just kill him. That's their solution to everything now. They're basically just a gang back in the day. These are our patriarchs. These are the patriarchs of our faith. Murderers, right? They just want to kill him. Matthew 5:21, I wanted to read this verse as well. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. But whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Okay. I want to read this because what Jesus does is he talks about, he's like, yeah, you're not supposed to kill each other. That's true. But do you have anger towards each other? Because if you have anger towards each other, you have all the ingredients you need to kill somebody. You're already guilty of the sin of murder if you're thinking about it. If you have that much anger in your heart. If you lust over a woman, it's as if you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. So the sin is there. It's in your heart. The action is definitely, it seals the deal. But the sin, if it's already in your heart, that's that you're already breeding the beginning of what leads to death. And these brothers are already so far past this, right? And one thing I will say is that you've got Reuben, the oldest brother, who sees his younger brother coming from afar and sees his other brothers at the time saying, hey, we should kill him. And Reuben's like, hold on a second. Let's just throw him in a pit. Don't do anything right now. And then Reuben was planning on saving him. So that's kind of what Reuben was had in his mind. He actually was like not quite there yet. He's like, that's my little brother. I don't want to kill him. So there was just one that was actually trying to protect him. And that's actually not how God ends up protecting him. It's a whole story and we're going to get into it. I don't want to spoil it in case you haven't read it. Spoiler alert. But I will say that God will always fulfill what he starts. He will always finish what he starts. If God has a promise in your life and he has something that he's planning on doing through you, he will see it to completion. God's word says when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He's going to finish what he started. Now, are we going to get in the way? Absolutely. Are we going to stumble? Are we going to sin? Are we going to make mistakes? Of course. But God will be faithful and he will see it through. So God says, you know what? Joseph, I have a dream for you. One day, you're going to be standing upright and your 11 brothers are going to be bowing down to you. And then your father and mother are also going to bow down to you. And Joseph's like, what? That's crazy. And yet right now, he's thrown into a pit. So he's like, all right, God, cool. How about like, instead of them bowing down to me, you just get me out of this pit. I know some of you probably feel that way sometimes. You're like, God has a plan for me. Great, it sounds so good, but then why am I going through what I'm going through right now? Because sometimes we don't think that what we're going through is actually part of the plan. Okay? Him being in the pit is actually part of the plan. I've seen this happen so often in my life. If I were to tell you my testimony, a lot of churches are like, learn to share your testimony. It's like, you know, some people have these crazy testimonies like, man, I used to, you know, sell drugs and I used to run the streets and then I was shot and then I woke up in the hospital and then I was like, God, if you just save me, then I'll commit my life to you. And then at that moment, I felt like the Lord got a hold of my life. And it's like this powerful testimony. I've heard that so many times, especially being in San Diego. If you know, yeah, IYKYK, right? But my testimony is like, I grew up in a home like we were Catholic. I had some brothers. My parents loved me. They got divorced. I got probably some issues because of that, right? But I'm okay. We're moving forward, right? And then I end up giving my life to Christ when I'm 18. Get baptized, and then that was it. It wasn't like this miraculous, incredible story. I mean, it is miraculous because the Lord did something in my life. My language changed. My consumption changed. A lot of things changed. I had a heart for ministry. All of a sudden, a bunch of things started falling into place. But I will say that my testimony when it comes to me serving the Lord is way more interesting. Because every single ministry that I've ever been in, somebody wanted to get me out of it. Somebody couldn't stand me. Somebody treated me like garbage. I don't know why, but always. And I read this book. You guys should read it. It's so good. It's called A Tale of Three Kings. Some of you probably read it. But it basically chronicles the story of David. Really, it's King David mostly, but it's three kings. It's Saul, David, and Absalom. And it talks about how David was formed and shaped under Saul. And Saul hated David and treated him like garbage and tried to push him under his thumb. But God was shaping David, shaping him and shaping him. It's like, how come I have this person in my life? How come it doesn't seem, how come I can't just do ministry and serve the Lord? Somebody's got to be treating me like garbage always. Because the Lord's like, you're not there yet, Mike. I need to break you a little bit. I need you to be humble a little bit. And I'm going to use this person to break you. I mean, there would be times where I was a youth pastor and my boss is like, hey, I want you to be the new associate pastor. I want to give you more responsibility. You're going to be in a new position within the church and I want you to apply for the position, right? And he's the campus pastor. He's basically just hand-picking me for the role. And I'm like, I don't even know if I want that. I really enjoy doing youth ministry. I'm like throwing dodgeballs at kids and like teaching the Bible and like I don't have to deal with like a lot of drama because these kids just all respect me and it's just cool. Like a really cool environment that I was in. But my boss is like, just pray about it, prayed about it. I'm like, cool, I guess I'm supposed to do it. I end up getting the job, and then I have like four people in the church who hate me because they wanted the job. And I'm like, I didn't even want it. You know what I mean? And now I'm here, and now I'm hated, and I'm like supposed to be now doing this job, but yet I just had to keep taking steps forward in what God was calling me to do. And if I look hindsight and I like tell the story of my life in ministry, it's like, it feels like scripture to me because I'm like, look at what God did to place me here, to put this person here to place me here so that I could be in this position, like ultimately bringing me here today, which I don't even know what he has for me 10 years from now. But if you live your life like that by faith, it'll be just mind-blowing what God will do. But you have to be okay with being in a position where you're being broken and you're thrown in a pit and your brothers are treating you like garbage and still say, I think I'm in God's will. It's really hard to do. It's really hard to do. And if you've ever been rejected by your family, that's a hard pill to swallow. That one hurts. I'm good. Shh. Ugly cry. It's hard to deal with. It hurts, right? And you could feel alone, you could feel broken, but yet God is like, I got a plan for you. I'm going to do something in and through your life. That's what God is doing in Joseph. He's like, Joseph, you're 17 years old. You're a know-it-all little kid. I'm going to give you this dream, and eventually you're going to save Israel. He's like, what? Not only are you going to save Israel, you're going to save Egypt. So through Joseph, who's a type of Jesus, he saves Israel, all of Israel, and all of the known world power at the time. All the world. So he basically saves Israel and the world. And what did Jesus do? Jesus comes and says, I did not just come to save my own people, Israel, but the whole world. It's wild what happens here in Joseph's story. But God had to throw him in a pit first. So here he is, rejected by his brothers in a pit. Let's read the rest of this chapter. Verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. They took him and cast him in a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Imagine how rotten that is to sit down and eat a meal while your brother's in a pit. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed, Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, this lad is no more, and I, where shall I go? So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him to Egypt, in Egypt, to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. Oh man, this is pretty rough. So they throw him in a pit. They sit down to eat a meal. I don't know if Joseph's like yelling, like, guys, get me out of this pit. You know, what am I doing in here? You know, and they're just sitting there eating. Some traders come by and they go, why should we kill him? Let's just sell him. Let's just sell him into slavery in Egypt. It's another type of Christ, if you guys remember. Judas selling Jesus. That time it was to Rome, but before it was here, it was in Egypt, right? And there's a lot of parallels between Egypt and Rome because it's just the world power of the time. If you guys look all throughout Scripture, there's like all these different, whether it's Babylon, right, whether it's Greece, whether it's the Midian Empire, there's like an empire that's like the empire. And really, if you look at it in the Old Testament, one of the main ones is Egypt. In the New Testament, no doubtedly, the main one is Rome. And so you get to see these parallels of what's happening here. He's sold into slavery. And then they end up killing a goat, drenching his thing in blood and being like, hey, dad, do you recognize this coat? Is this Joseph's? Like, you could imagine how punk these kids are. They're adults because Joseph's the youngest. He's 17. So they're all adults doing this. This is pretty manipulative and crazy. And I think there's some things that we need to consider because oftentimes when we're in a terrible position, like things are not going well for Joseph. Okay, you may have had a bad week coming here today. You know, you may have had a bad day coming here today. It probably wasn't as bad as Joseph's day, right? Thrown into a pit, rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery in Egypt, going to a place where he probably didn't even know the language to just go serve and work. That's terrible. It's a bad day, right? And on top of that, he's got in the back of his mind, God told me he was going to do some things. Wouldn't it be easy to just reject God at that point? And just be like, God, you said you were going to do this in through me, and here I am going into slavery. Forget you. You're a liar. But yet, when we read to the end of the story, we get to see that God exactly perfectly fulfills what he said he would do. So it takes some time sometimes. And I think that we're so impatient. We're on this timeline, and God is like, I got you. I got you. Just hang on. And we're like, but it's not working right now. But right now, things aren't good. And God's like, I care about you right now, and I don't like that you're hurting and you're struggling and you're going through it, but I need you to learn and grow. And this is the only way you're going to learn and grow, so I'm going to allow you to go through it. And Joseph's going through it right now. And I think it's reasonable for us to ask the question, is God breaking me? Is God doing something in me? Is he literally breaking me, like pruning me, cutting off the dead stuff, allowing me to grow and be better? Is God doing that in and through me? A lot of churches will be like, God wants you to live your best life, and you got to get out there, and you got to invest your money, and God's got something. If you just give more money to the church, God will bless you, you know, like go live your best life. God wants you to have victory, and I believe that God wants you to have victory. Don't get me wrong. But what I will say is God's timeline is not always our timeline. His word says God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So yes, does he have a good plan for you? Yes. But is it today? Yes. It just may not look good to you. You may lose your job. And you may be like, God, where were you? How come you didn't work that out to where my boss had favor on me, but instead now I've lost my job and I'm in a terrible financial position. I don't know if I'm going to be able to take care of my family. I don't know if I'm going to be able to pay my mortgage. How come you would do this to me, God? And God's like, I got a better job for you, but you wouldn't have known it because you were in this job and you would have never left. And so I had to fire you so that you can go get that new job. So just chill. You know what I mean? Like, and that's not always, God doesn't always have this shiny thing hidden behind it. But at the same time, we have to trust him a bit more. Even that whole God works all things together for good, maybe you live your whole life miserably serving the Lord, honoring him, preaching the gospel, and then it's not until you die and go to be with him that he's like, here you go, here's your reward. That's still good. We got to trust him. We have to trust him more. And I'm telling you, I'm preaching to the choir because I think a lot of you know this, and I'm preaching to myself because a lot of times I don't apply this, but it's just true, and it's one of those things we've got to just be okay with. We got to just swallow it. We got to trust it. And so I think we naturally get into a place of when circumstances are bad, God is far. When circumstances are good, God is near. And I just think if you just read Joseph's story, you're like, just God was just right there, always. Things were bad, God was there. Things were good, God was there. Joseph was broken, God was there shaping him. Joseph was rejected by his brothers, God was there saying, I won't leave you or forsake you. Joseph goes to prison. He has more dreams later on. We'll read in the story. And then he's like, just don't forget about me when you go out and you go talk to Pharaoh. And then like they leave and forget about Joseph. And he's like, oh, shucks, you know, like he's in there for a couple more years. And he's like, man, I'm rotting in prison, you know, and he's falsely accused. God was right there. God was right there all along. And then eventually he lifts that sheaf up. He lifts that star up. He lifts him up and says, now it's your time. Genesis 50:20. I'm going to give you a spoiler, okay? This is the very end of Genesis. There's 50 chapters in Genesis. And we're going to read from now, over the next several weeks, till the end of Genesis, it's all about Joseph. So like, most of Genesis is about Joseph, just so you guys know. Not a majority of Genesis, but the most focus is put on Joseph than any other character in Genesis. And in Genesis 50:20, at the very end, Joseph reunites with his brothers. And his brothers are like, oh my goodness, I didn't know. I'm so sorry. I can't believe this all happened. And they're bowing down to him. And Joseph's like, whoa, I remember this dream from a long time ago. It was several years later. And he's like, whoa, this is happening right now. And they're apologizing to him. And in Genesis 50:20, Joseph says this. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. That's pretty crazy. Like, Joseph gets beat up. I always thought he got beat up. He got thrown into a pit, at least. He gets sold into slavery. He goes through so much trial. And at the very end, he goes, actually, God did this. You guys wanted it. You guys had evil hearts and evil intent, but God actually used it all to get me to where I am today. So I want to encourage you with this in closing. Every terrible thing that happened to Joseph shaped him into the man that he needed to become. And I want to tell you right now, I don't know what you've been through. Some of you been through some really tough things. Some of you, maybe it's been not so rough, especially we got some younger people in the room. Maybe you haven't been through a ton of trials in your life yet, but I don't think anybody in here is exempt from going through pain. We all have pain that's brought us to where we are today. But has it shaped you? Has it made you a better person? Better is a weird word too. But has it made you a person that looks more like Jesus? Has it shaped you? Every time we go through anything good or bad, we should ask the Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? Because then when we're sick, and we're stuck at home, and we got the stomach flu, and we're like, why am I sick? I hate this. We're like, all right, God, what are you teaching me? And all of a sudden, you're like, I have an opportunity to learn here. That's weird, right? But it is. Oh, this person, I feel like this person kind of is being awkward towards me all of a sudden, and I kind of feel betrayed, and I don't feel really at peace. I'm like, okay, Lord, what are you doing? What did I do wrong? Is there something I could learn? Is there something I could grow from? But if we keep pointing at ourselves and going, Lord, how can I learn? And we keep asking the Lord, God will shape us like exponentially because he's always doing something. It's just that we're not always asking him why he's doing it. So I want to encourage you, slow down, trust the Lord in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your trials. Keep pointing to the Lord and saying, God, what are you doing? How are you shaping me? And what is it that you're going to do in my life 2 years from now that you're breaking me for now so that 2 years from now I can help minister to somebody who's going through it or I can help be a stronger person because of it? Joseph's story is one of the greatest ones for that. So just want to encourage you with that. Everything that you go through can be an opportunity to grow, but it's on you to ask him, okay? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much, even for the trials that we've gone through. Thank you even for the pain that we've endured. Because God, we're all here. We all have breath in our lungs, and we all have an opportunity to do more with our lives than we're currently doing. God, you've shaped us, you've molded us, you've been intent with us, Lord, intentional. You care about every person in this room enough to be intimately connected with every single up and down in their life. And God, I thank you for that. Lord, thank you for shaping us, for molding us to do better things for you. God, I pray that we would just trust you. God, that the response from this message today would be an increase in trust and faith in your plan in our lives. God, that everybody here, as we're praying, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, would just in their own heart just say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. Even in the midst of what I'm going through right now. Even in the storm that I just came out of. Even in the storm that I'm about to walk into. God, I trust you. And I believe that you have a plan for my life. And I believe that it's better than my own plan for my life. So Lord, in this place, we corporately just say, we honor you, we trust you, we love you. We're grateful for your presence in our lives and for being so intricately detailed in our lives, God. We love you, we honor you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.